This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, Queen of Sheba, King Solomon. She loved wisdom, he was wise. And this is the eighth in our summer series.
Well, each week for the last several weeks in the summertime here, we've been having a series of lessons about people in the Bible, men and women from God's Word. Why do we study them? Well, partially the answer is the Bible says we have something to learn. You say, people say, we may say, what could I possibly learn about somebody who lived here 3,000 years ago? I mean, given where we are in 2016, with all the changes in technology, with all the things that are presented before us, with the opportunities that we have in a world like this, what could we possibly learn about men and women from 3,000 years ago? Well, if people don't remember the past, they're doomed to repeat it. There are lessons that are lifelong lessons, lessons that have nothing to do with time and nothing to do with space. They are relevant for such a time as this. There's nobody in the Bible whose life won't have some message for you. And so it is, we study this morning two people. We study the Queen of Sheba. She loved wisdom. And then we study the King of Solomon. He was wise. I almost want to put a question mark on that, but you'll see what I'm talking about as we go along. Their lives intersected at a point in history. It was about 992 BC that early in the morning, a flotilla of ships, a lot of ships, left the port of Sheba. That is a city about north of Jerusalem. It's way up the Great Sea. The Great Sea is believed to be the Mediterranean Sea. The town of Sheba, or the country of Sheba, was southwest Arabia. We know that today on our maps as Yemen. It was where Yemen is. The ships were loaded. They were loaded with chests of gold. They had precious stones on them. They have spices from all over the world. And they had so many things, they were overladen with gifts to be carried up to the king of Israel, Solomon. But the most precious thing aboard those ships was not gold, not spices. It was a person. It was the Queen of Sheba. This tiny nation was rich beyond its size by virtue of the fact that it was a trading country. It traded in gold. It traded in precious gems. It traded in spices. And it traded in slaves. That made it very, very rich. The queen was headed to the palace of the great king of Israel, whose name was Solomon. She was going there possibly to negotiate a new trade agreement. That's one of the things they were all about, and that's one of the things they were interested in concluding. But the queen herself was interested in more than just another trade agreement. She had an agenda, and she had a reason to visit. All right, well, let's go to our text this morning. It's found in 2 Chronicles chapter 9, verses 1 to 12. In your Bibles or here on PowerPoint, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. 2 Chronicles chapter 9, verses 1 to 12. Read along with me if you will. King Solomon had a reputation, a testimony. It was spread throughout the then known world. I like the way the book of 1 Kings 10:23 sums it up. It says it this way. So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. Was King Solomon very rich? Here's a small picture of his riches. Let's just talk about a small estimate, a short estimate of his annual income just from gold. I've run it this way for you. The Bible says that he received 1,326 talents of gold every year. A talent is 6.3 ounces of gold. Total ounces equal 8,350 3.80 gold. You multiply it just conservatively at $1,400 an ounce by today's standards, and he's getting something like roughly $11,695,320 a year just in annual income from gold alone. Not a bad piece of change, thinking when out there, the price of things was minimal. But there was more than that. He had a throne made out of ivory covered in gold. He had 14 solid gold life-size lion statues out in front of his palaces. He had more precious gems, rubies, and things like that that could be counted. He had tens of thousands of cattle and sheep. He had thousands of the prime acres of Israel. He had three palaces. He even had one for his ex-wife. By the way, he had about 1,000 girlfriends. He had tons of ivory. Follow the money. He had hundreds of wild animals, including, the Bible says, gorillas. He had 4,000 stalls for horses and chariots. He had that and more. This is just a slight glimpse into the kind of wealth he had. He didn't need more wealth than that which he already had. But verse 9 goes on to say, the queen added another 120 talents of gold to his coffers, plus spices, incense, frankincense, etc. Precious gems, tens of millions of dollars were visited upon him just in that visit. And guess what? He returned more than that back to her. What did the king get? What did the queen get in return? Verse 12 says, and King Solomon gave to the queen of Sheba all her desire, whatsoever she asked. Which brings us to the heart of our lesson this morning. I'd like to raise 5 questions and then answer them and see how they connect to you and me 3,000 years later. So here's question number 1. Why did the queen of Sheba come to Jerusalem? Question number 2. What did she hear when she got there? Question number 3. What did she see when she got there? Question 4, what did she receive and learn before she left? And question number 5, what did Jesus say about her 1,000 years later? So let's begin with question number 1. Why did the queen come to Jerusalem? Well, tradition tells us a major reason was to establish a trade agreement. But verse 1 of our text tells us something bigger. Verse 1 says, she was a seeker who had questions and was looking for answers. A seeker with questions, looking for answers. She knew of Solomon's testimony. She knew that Solomon was imbued and was blessed and was gifted with extraordinary wisdom. She was curious as to the source of that renowned wisdom. Where did that wisdom come from? So what was the source of Solomon's wisdom? What was the source of this king, a son of King David? What was the source of his wealth, his honor? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 7 to 12. 2 Chronicles. You can get those easily confused. Not really. 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verses 7 to 12. Let me read it. In that night, where did he get the wisdom and things? In that night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, ask what I shall give thee. So God comes along and he said, what do you want me to give you? You're here in a special place to worship me. What can I give you? Verse 8. And Solomon said to God, thou hast showed great mercy to David my father and has made me to reign in his stead. Now, O Lord God, let thy promise unto David my father be established. For thou hast made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Here's what he wants. Give me now wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people, for who can judge this thy people that is so great? And God said to Solomon, because this was in your heart, and hast not asked for riches, wealth, or honor, nor the life of thine enemies, neither yet hast asked for long life, but you asked for wisdom and knowledge, and that thou mayest judge my people over whom I have made thee king. Wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee. I will give thee riches and wealth and honor such as none of the kings have ever had that have been before thee. Neither shall there be any after like you. Imagine that. He could have had anything from God, but look, he asked for wisdom so that he could judge the people in a wonderful way. So God gives Solomon wisdom, and God gives Solomon riches, and God gave Solomon wealth, and God gave him honor. And guess what? Solomon's God is your God too. And has he changed? I don't think so. God will grant you a peace, the Bible says, that passes all understanding. God will give you the things that really, really matter in this life. He'll give you a wisdom that comes out of studying God's word. He'll give you the ability and the resources to open up this book and understand what it means to your life today in 2016. He'll give you an understanding of who he is so that you can cope and deal with the great God that you have. To be able to pray for a God and understand that when you pray to Him, He will answer you. He's made that promise. He will answer you. I don't think there's a person sitting here who is a believer in Jesus Christ that can't say amen to that. I prayed and the Lord answered my prayer. Maybe it wasn't what I wanted, but when I finally got what it was that He gave me, I was truly blessed. Solomon came seeking wisdom, then he asked for wisdom, and God gave it. Seeking it, asking for it, and God gives it. Well, the Queen of Sheba, she came seeking, and she came asking. Verse 1 says she had some hard questions. Very hard question. You see, the truth is this. Honest seekers in your sphere of influence. The people who are really interested in knowing whether there is a God. The people who are really interested in knowing what it means to be a Christian. Who want to know why you go to church. Who want to know why you're here this morning when you could have been someplace else. Maybe the weather isn't so great and you're still there. Maybe you're going through a difficult time and you still believe in God. You put your faith and your trust. How could it be? Hard questions. They ask hard questions on the university campus. They say, why is there evil in the world? Evil proves that there is no God. No, it doesn't. Evil proves that we have free will. And they say, how can I believe in the Bible? Do you have answers for that? And then they might say to you, how can I know God is real? What will you say? How will you answer? And then maybe they'll speculate something like this. Hasn't science proven there is no God? How would you answer that? Well, the Bible says in 1 Peter 3:15 this, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You need to go to the answer book. You need to be in the answer book. You need to be in God's word. If you have any hope of being able to give anybody an answer of what question they may ask you. You need to be learning and growing in knowledge, wisdom, and understanding of the Bible. You need to be. It's not an option. This is not an elective like when you go to university. You pick the things you want to do and you pick the things you don't want to do. This is not a menu in a Chinese restaurant, one from column A, two from column B. This is the reality. God says you need to be in this book, and you need to be. I need to be. So you need to be thinking about coming to Sunday school. You need to be praying about coming to Bible study. You need to be coming to grips with the fact that God wants you to be a lifelong learner and a lifelong seeker so that you can answer the seekers and the skeptics and the critics. You need to have your own personal quiet time in God's Word each and every day. You need to consider yourself a lifelong learner. And when you pause from that daily effort, you're not giving yourself the opportunity to grow. You water your plants regularly. This is the water of life. You feed yourself daily. This is the bread of life. Without it, your spirit suffers and eventually shrivels up and dies. Question number 2. What did the queen hear? Verse 2 says she got answers to all her questions. Solomon did what every one of us is responsible to do. He answered her questions and he held nothing back. He answered her questions. She could see it. He was honest with her. She heard God's truth. When honest inquirers have questions, we should have answers. Because this is how we get saved. People ask questions. There must be somebody on the other side of the equation, on the other side of the calculus, to give an answer. Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Who's going to tell? I'll do my part in this economy of learning and telling and sharing. You must do your part. Are there inquirers in your daily life? Are there people in your life, your neighbors, your friends, the people with whom you converse when you go to work? Are there people in your life who are inquirers, who don't know Jesus? And maybe there's something deeply inside of them that wants to know? There is a place in the heart and soul of every person that has a desire for God. I know that they work real hard in the culture to close that hole up. But that hole is there. People can only have life and purpose and satisfaction in life and meaning in life if God fills in the emptiness in their heart. Are there people in your life who are inquirers? Have you told them? If you don't tell them, who will? Have you invited somebody to church this Sunday morning? To Bible study? To youth group? Question number 3. What did the queen see? What did she hear? What did she see? Verse 5. She saw God's wisdom being lived out in Solomon and those around him. She saw a living testimony. You have a testimony to those around you. What do they see? What do your business associates see in your business dealings? Do they see honesty, integrity, authenticity? Do they see a person of strong beliefs, of convictions? She saw a living testimony. What do you see in the Christians around you? Is it all talk? Is it all smoke, no fire? See, the people who know us are the seekers. And those seekers are looking for authenticity. What the world wants more than anything today, from the lips of people who name the name of Jesus, is they want to see authenticity, genuine Christian faith being lived out, and they want to see it in you, and they want to see it in me. Are they seeing it, is the question. Authenticity comes before receptivity. Authenticity comes before receptivity. In other words, if you say one thing and your life demonstrates a completely opposite thing, people know that two things that are opposite can't be the same. That you can't talk a good game and live like hell every minute after that. They want to see a continuity and a consistency. And if they can see that, then they'll be ready and willing to listen to what you have to say. The Bible says, especially now, this is the time for us to look within ourselves. Let a man, let a woman examine themselves. This is a time to do that. The queen says this about Solomon and the land she comes to. I've heard about you and your God. And then verse 6, she says, when I got here, what I saw was twice as good as what I heard. Now, like I said earlier about the projector, the new projector, it's living up to what it is they said. I mean, I don't know if it's twice as good as what they said it would be, but it's really great. How many things are there like that in life? I mean, when we talk about Jesus, do people get the sense that, wow, you went way above my expectations? But you know what? When somebody comes to Christ as the Lord and Savior, that's what they say. He far exceeded my expectations. This life in Christ is so much greater, so much better than what I ever imagined it to be. They say what you say. They say what I've heard you say through the years. And that's why the Lord holds out to us the following promise in Psalm 34 and verse 8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man or woman that trusts in him. Are you blessed this morning? Are you trusting in him? There's nothing in the world. There's nothing the world has to offer that is better than Jesus. Amen? Nothing the world has to offer is better than Jesus and the promises of this book. There is nothing more reliable than the Word of God here before you this morning. You can trust this with your life. You can trust Jesus. You're in good hands with Jesus. And people say that. When I found Jesus, my life changed. You know what we found out? He keeps getting better and better and better. And that's the diametric opposite of what the world has to offer. Everything the world ever told you was going to be the latest and the greatest. Not too long ago, lightning struck around here. One of our refrigerators went out. Had to go out and get a new refrigerator. But I know something. Sooner or later, that refrigerator is going to get old and die. You know, in manufacturing, they have a little phrase. It's called planned obsolescence. In other words, they build almost as if there's a calendar built into every car. Have you ever noticed things like this? That as soon as the warranty is finished, you have problems with whatever it is you bought. And you call them up and you say, but I got a warranty. 25 minutes ago, that warranty expired. What are you going to do? Planned obsolescence. Your refrigerator, your stove, your washing machine will eventually break down. Your auto is going to drive just so many miles and it's going to start to fall apart. It's going to croak. And your body will continue for a period of time and then it will shut down. Psalm 90, verse 10. The days of our years are 70, and if by reason of strength they be 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it soon cut off and we fly away. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. You get up to a certain point in years, and all of a sudden you get out of the bed and you say, ah, what? No new aches and pains? What kind of a day is this going to be? Every day there's something new at a certain point. Question number 4. What did the queen receive and learn? As she said in verse 6, the queen got more than she bargained for. She got more than she bargained for. She arrived in Jerusalem a skeptic, but a seeker. Her skepticism was vanquished, and all she desired was given to her. She learned Solomon's God was the source of all the great things she had ever heard or seen with her own eyes. She received the spiritual and moral wisdom God had given to Solomon, and she took it all home with her. And in Solomon, God's man, she found a true friend in whom she could confide. Do you have such a friend? I have a friend. There she is. I can confide in her. That's my true friend. She found somebody whom she can confide in. As the sun begins to set on the day, the queen of Sheba, having gotten all she needed and all she wanted, leaves town. Now the question was, did she ever act on the things she learned, the things she heard, and the things she saw? And the answer is, we don't know. We don't even know when she died or how she died. We don't hear from her anymore in the Bible until 1,000 years later, when Jesus brings her up. Question number 5. What did Jesus say about the Queen of Sheba 1,000 years later? Matthew 12, verse 42. The Queen of the South, that's the Queen of Sheba, shall rise up in the judgment with this generation, shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The queen traveled 1,200 miles from here to Florida. 1,200 miles by ship to follow rumors about Solomon's God-given wealth and wisdom. Jesus is speaking to his religious critics who know the account of the Queen of Sheba. And Jesus says the queen met a rich, wise, mortal human being because he was wise. And Jesus said, but I stand here before you, and I'm greater than Solomon. Why? Because I stand here before you today as the Messiah, the promised one of God. And no matter what I say, and no matter what I do, you refuse to believe me. You believe Solomon, she believes Solomon, but you won't believe me. If she were to come back right here and right now and stand before you, she would condemn you all because you have more evidence for who I am than she had, even though she heard it and even though she saw it, of who King Solomon was. And yet she walked away believing, and you won't, and you won't believe. Despite all that Jesus said and all that he did, the miracles, the teachings, the religious leaders still refused to believe. And Jesus says if she would rise from the dead, she would condemn the generation. Why? Because leaders lead. And the question is, where do those leaders lead and who follows? As I noted, we don't know what the queen did with the wisdom of God that he gave to Solomon and she got in return. But we know what Solomon did. What kind of a leader was Solomon in the final analysis? Listen, Solomon failed to live up to the wisdom that God had given to him. He failed. He fell into sin. He squandered his reputation with greed and lust and pride and disobedience. His life became controlled by immorality and idolatry. This is the guy who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes he mentioned. This is the wisest man in the world. He wasn't such a wise man. He might have been a wise guy. But he wasn't a wise man because he wouldn't even follow the wisdom he told others about. His life was controlled by immorality and idolatry. The scripture and history reveals what really did him in. This came to my mind as I was completing this sermon, and I wonder, how many of you remember seeing the 1930s movie of King Kong? Black and white, let me see your hand. So here's what came to my mind, and this is how I'm going to end the sermon. Do you remember the last scene with the gorilla hanging on to the Empire State Building? And the planes are firing away. Bang, 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 bang. And soon enough, he lets go with the one hand. He's leaning back pendulously over the Empire State Building, and then he lets go. And he begins to fall and tumble and fall to the ground. Fifth Avenue, around 37th Street there. Falls to the ground. And the last scene is a police officer, New York City police officer, and the guy who brought him to New York, Max O'Hara. And the policeman looks at the dead body of the monkey, the gorilla, King Kong. And he said, well, I guess the planes finally got him. And Max O'Hara, blank space in his eyes, looks at the gorilla and says, no, it wasn't the planes. It was beauty killed the beast. And the movie ends. What ultimately brought down the wisest, richest, greatest man of his time was, believe it or not, the influence of the multitude of his beautiful pagan wives, whom the Bible said turned his heart from God. He was anchored to the rock. He turned his head and he fell. What the Queen of Sheba found coming to Jerusalem, Solomon lost. What she heard, he no longer listened to. What she saw, he could no longer see. And what she received and learned, Solomon eventually forgot. We're human. We're still living in a weak and fallen flesh, still susceptible to any and all of the world's seduction, and we better be real careful. Every one of us. Here's what Paul writes in the book of Romans. Wherefore, let him that standeth take heed, lest he fall. So endeth the lesson. Let's pray.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.